Thank you, choir. The Hebrew scripture reading for this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. And it reads, "There is no peace in my life. I have forgotten what happiness is. My light is gone. I cry. The Most High is my only hope. I remember my woes and wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Those memories are so clear to me, and they fill me with despair. Yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, in God I will place my hope." There ends the scripture reading. This morning I thought I would assume the role of Professor Brooks instead of Pastor Brooks. That means that all of you are students in my class. I'm expecting good behavior from you, especially those of you over there. I'm sure some of you know from some of your other classes that one of the best ways to learn is to debate an idea. That way you're forced to consider both sides of the argument. This morning, I'm going to divide the class into two. This side is one team, and this side is the other. I need you to really be passionate about this debate so that it's a good one. Look across the aisle, you know, right now, do that. Yeah, I want you to size up your opponent, okay? Take a good look at them, calibrate their intelligence, you know. Assess their strengths and weaknesses. In short, get pumped up to beat them. All right, all in the spirit of respect and goodwill, of course. Are you fired up to beat your opponents? Let's clap if you are. You get fired up, yeah. All right. It's never boring in this class. All right. Now that we are ready to debate, I can share with you what you will be debating. We are going to debate hope. That's right. One side is going to be pro-hope and is going to argue that hope is good and that everybody needs some hope. And the other side is going to be anti-hope and argue that hope is bad and it's not good for anyone. Okay, so which side wants to be the anti-hope side? What, you don't want to be the anti-hope side? Well, I guess we're not going to be able to debate after all. Of course, it might be my fault as your professor. I haven't given you the background information you need for this debate. So let me help you out this morning. Let's start by considering the anti-hope argument. The anti-hope argument dates all the way back to Greek mythology. Some of you might remember the story of Pandora's box. In Greek mythology, Pandora was the first woman on earth, and in a lot of ways, she was like Eve in the Garden of Eden. In the story of Pandora, Zeus fills a beautiful box with all of the evils in the world. He calls it the box of good fortune. And he then gives it to Pandora with the instruction that she is never to open it under any circumstance. Because Pandora is a curious person, however, she eventually opens the box and lets all of the evils fly out on their wings, except for one evil. Pandora manages to close the box before the last evil flies out. According to the story, the final evil is hope. When the German philosopher Nietzsche reflected on the story, he described hope as the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of humans. According to Nietzsche, hope is not something one wants to possess even if it comes as a gift. Now, another argument that could be made against hope is the one that is based on logic and math. According to this argument, it's illogical to hope, especially if you are statistically unlikely to get what you want. On Friday, I told one of your fellow students here Aaron Cushing that he might not want to get his hopes up for Arkansas beating LSU. I didn't really explain why, but in Las Vegas, the number one ranked LSU was the favorite by an 11.5-point margin. Not that your pastor looks these things up on a regular basis. No offense to Arkansas fans, but in such cases, hope seems more like a cruel joke. Right? I'm an Illinois fan, so you know I understand. It only serves to set you up for disappointment. So with the likely end result that you'll feel miserable, why have any hope in the first place? Right? So after these fine, convincing arguments, I'm sure many of you are now ready to argue the anti-hope side. But let's now consider the pro-hope side of things. The pro-hopers would argue that rather than hope being a cruel joke, it is far crueler to tell people not to have hope despite the odds. Imagine, for example, that one filled this classroom with all of the lowest scoring public school students in Vancouver and proceeded to tell them that they shouldn't have any hope for a bright future because statistically, it's unlikely they'll succeed in life in terms of getting a job that they like and that actually provides for them and those they love. We could tell them to save themselves from a lot of dashed dreams by resigning to a life of low-wage jobs and unemployment. If you gave a group of children that speech, could you really say you were doing them a favor? While hope may not always yield results, it would seem better to hope than to concede defeat and despair before the game of life is even played. This argument should make you feel ready to argue the pro-hope side of things, but some of my brighter students out there, I won't mention you by name, might already have considered a third option. The third option says that one doesn't need to live in either hope or despair. The third option is to be detached. The question here becomes, how easy is it to be detached when there's no food on the table for your children? In this case, it would seem inhuman to coach people to be detached because their hope is driven by their care for their children. The care that they have gives them little option but to hope if they want to do whatever it takes to feed their children. I think this is the kind of hope that Princeton philosopher Cornel West has in mind when he describes himself as a prisoner of hope. Herein lies the best argument for the pro-hope side, and I think it's an argument that's ultimately theological. I would argue that to truly have hope in adverse circumstances often requires that one's hope be rooted in love and therefore in God. This kind of deep, persistent love that religious people believe is gifted to us by God isn't determined by calculations. It's unconditional. One doesn't love one's children only if there is a 90% chance you'll be able to feed them. You know, I'll love my children if the point spread is in their favor. It's this kind of unconditional love that I think distinguishes the optimist from the person of hope. In explaining why he's a prisoner of hope, Cornel West is careful to explain he's not an optimist. An optimist is someone whose outlook is based on the evidence that is weighed. West says he has been black in America too long to be an optimist. The Great Depression levels of poverty in black America today bear out that kind of evidence as well. And yet West says he is a prisoner of hope. For him, hope is about a willingness to act and to struggle despite the evidence. For a Christian such as West, that kind of willingness requires the tenacity of unconditional love that comes from God. One finds this kind of love discussed in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. In the book of Lamentations, it is the unceasing, steadfast love of God that is the only grounds for hope when all other hope is lost. In the New Testament, it is this love from God that becomes fully embodied in Jesus. Jesus is divine love incarnate. As college students, I am sure many of you are full of hope and are ready to go out and conquer the world. If I were to give you one last thought for you to chew on today as a seasoned tenured faculty member, it would be this. Some of you have likely heard the quote that says, "Nothing worth doing can be achieved in a lifetime." It comes from Reinhold Niebuhr, one of the most famous theologians of the 20th century. What many people don't know is the sentence that follows that quote. It reads, "Therefore, we must be saved by hope." Go forth and be students with dreams. Just make sure you have a hope that is rooted in something strong enough for you to hold on to your dreams, even in the face of adversity. Amen.